I've been trying to work through 1 John, the letter of John. It's very, very hard to do this on a Sunday, to go through Bible teaching as such, because of the time, because I'm not on every week. You know, it sort of seems an eternity away. But just to recap a little on the last 2 times I spoke about 1 John 1, a letter that John wrote. It's not written to any particular person as such, as some letters are, or group. It's just written generally to the church. And these are some of the things that we've already discussed about it. Firstly, 1 John encourages the congregation, the people he's writing to walk in the light. That means not to hold darkness inside. And we spoke about that at length on that first meeting that we had about that. And the key scripture is this, from 1 John 1, verse 5. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. And he goes on to say, if you say we are in union with God, while we are still living in darkness, we are lying, because we are not living the truth. But if we live our lives in the light, as he is in the light, we are in union with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies or cleanses us from all sin. So unless we confess our sin, then the blood cannot cleanse us. That's basically also what it's saying. Secondly, he wrote and he said to the people he was writing to, keep the commandments, especially the law of love. And I guess the reason it's spoken that way is because we can keep the commandments and be just moralists, keeping commandments without a relationship, a purpose, an experience, and keeping the commands without any real love for God, but just doing our duty. Of course, the commandments are very important because they provide a safety net. You hear governments talk about safety nets. Well, the law, the government, the law is a safety net, but it doesn't change me. It doesn't give me the ability to obey God's laws. Only the Holy Spirit, who is love, gives me that ability. The law of love is, in a sense, the Holy Spirit living in me. And that way I can keep the law of God. I can do it. But it's not something I can just do, or I can just do by grinding my teeth. I tried very hard before my conversion experience in 1974, which is a long, long time ago for most of you. I tried to live that life by keeping the law, and I failed. I failed miserably, to be honest with you. But since then, while I do fail from time to time, I have the grace and the ability, by the grace of God, to keep the law. But it's still an important factor to live in a Christian life. You cannot be a truly Christian walking with God unless you're keeping and living a life worthy of the calling. I heard a talk last night. It was a very good talk, actually, by Ken Fish. And he made the point, of course, I've spoken about this. Jesus, when Jesus came to the earth, he had to be born into the Jewish family because they were the only people on earth that God had contacted directly, if you like, and who have responded and built, if you like, a framework to live the way God wanted people to live. Now, we know that they failed miserably too. Many a time, because they didn't have the same ability that we have through the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, they created a society, a nation, a family, a people where the Son of God, Jesus, could come. Jesus could not have been born into any other group. It was prepared by God. And he could not have been brought, he could not have been born into any other family except the family of Mary and Joseph. That's a very important one. Not just anybody, because they were prepared by God and were in a place to obey God. They all, if you read the scriptures carefully, you'll see that Mary has the archangel Gabriel. Joseph has four encounters with angels and he immediately obeys every time. Jesus was brought up in that family. He grew in stature. It wasn't an accident. They weren't just a random couple. They were the people of God, prepared by God. They were prepared by God, as well as Zechariah and Elizabeth were prepared by God. God had to be, Jesus, John the Baptist, if you like, came out of those families and they were formed in those families. These families were Torah believing Bible. They were living the life as a Jew should live his life. So it's very important. Number two. So number three point that John makes here is be detached from the world. You'll have to excuse me because my mouth is very dry and I have to have some water. Very important water. Okay. So thirdly, detach from the world. I spoke about that as well. Perhaps I won't make any more comment on that today. It simply means, you know, don't attach yourself to this world greatly. In fact, I'll just share a little personal thing. My next eldest brother died recently, and this morning I found something that he wrote to one of his children on their 21st birthday. And he basically said, never forget God. Because I'm just paraphrasing. Because this, everything in this world is temporary and it will pass. It will pass. And eventually you only end up, you can only have God. Don't put your emphasis on material things. I could read it out actually word for word on my thing. I might do it later if I get a chance. But get sidetracked too much. But the detachment from the world, means that God is our priority. Doing what God wants us. If we're married, men and women, that our families are priority, all those things, that, you know, we're living, as John said, keeping the commandments by the law of love and walking in the light, being honest, you know, and confessing our sin. So, fourthly, we come, the fourth thing, I won't spend any more time on that, is to be on guard against the enemies of Christ. To be on guard against the enemies of Christ. Now, again, I'm sort of going over things because I forget what I said 2 or 3 weeks ago. I don't expect you to remember everything. But I just got to remind you that these were points in the book. So be guarded against the enemies of Christ. Now, this letter was written also as a warning to believers that heretical group, or to these believers, who was with this church group but had broken away from their community. And in John 2:19, this is what it says. I'll read it out to you. I'll read a bit ahead. Children, these are the last days. You were told that an antichrist must come. And now several antichrists have already appeared. We know from this that these are the last days. Those rivals of Christ came out of your own number, but they had not really belonged. If they had belonged, they would have stayed with us. But they left us to prove that not one of them ever belonged to us. So what happened is there were people, and this, we have this in modern church, where people come along and they seem all right, they seem to get involved, but then you realise they have another agenda. I remember being in another country and I won't say a lot, but there was a guy there who we met, and he started talking about Jesus and about God, and he appeared okay, but then as he talked on, I realised that he didn't believe that Jesus was God, and that eventually I found out he was a member of the Jehovah's Witness. So you see, things can appear okay, but they're not okay. So what happened here in this group of people, there were people who were giving the church a hard time. The early church was this group was confused. You have to understand, this is about 100 years AD. A lot of church doctrine formulas were still being worked out. They had to depend on the apostles. They had to depend on, you know, on word of mouth. There was a consensus, though, however, what was right and what wasn't right. And the consensus was clear. And John obviously had authority. He was one of the 12. So he had knowledge of what was right and what was wrong. He knew that this church had been invaded. He knew that this church was having difficulty. He knew that this church was confused and struggling to serve the Lord. There were different people were saying different things, and there was a lot of confusion. And some of the things that were going on with this, these were some of the things. John calls some of the people who are causing trouble antichrists. Well, what's an antichrist? Well, an antichrist is someone simply who replaces Christ. As a basic, it can be someone who's totally opposed to Christ, as the word anti means. So there were people like that. They didn't recognize Jesus' divinity, most likely. These people there were liars amongst them. There were deceivers. There were even false prophets. They did certainly deny the divinity of Christ. And John 2:22 says, "The man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is a liar. He is the Antichrist. And he is denying the Father as well as the Son." So this letter was written to really straighten the church out at that time. This group of people was spoken to very strongly. Now, you know, well, you might say, why are you doing this? Well, why are you teaching on this? Because I felt the Lord asked me. It's not, this part of it is not directly relevant to us. But you'll find towards the end that this letter is more relevant to us. But it's still important in this very pagan time that we live in that we understand as best possible what it is to walk as a Christian, because it's difficult to walk as a Christian these days. There were people amongst them. There were all sorts of heresies. The early church was plagued with heresies about Jesus and the Trinity. They were nearly all the heresies. And one of the heresies about Jesus was that when he came to earth, he simply appeared as a man. He wasn't really flesh and blood. The Orthodox teaching about Jesus is that he was fully human and fully divine. But there was one person, Jesus Christ, who was fully human and fully divine, therefore he had a human nature and a divine nature. But the Docetists were saying that he was divine, he didn't have a human nature, and that he simply appeared to have a human nature. He was sort of some sort of a ghost, really, body, went around, he appeared to be human like us, but he wasn't really. See, that was very popular. It got invaded the church. But anyway, they were around too. They were around causing trouble. There were the Gnostics who believed that, on the other hand, that the flesh was horrible, that everything natural was evil, and that only spiritual things mattered. And therefore, because only spiritual things mattered, the spirit meant what you did with your body was your own business. So you could be as bad as you like because that's your body. It really had nothing to do with you spiritually. So there was a lot of confusion, a lot of rubbish going around. Some of it's still around today. There are others who had all sorts of theories about Jesus, that at certain times he was human, at certain times he was God, and all this sort of stuff. Anyway, it went on and on and on. So the early church, a lot of people were confused. And they had to have good letters like this one to put them straight. I mean, we are blessed in this sense. We are blessed in this sense that we don't have to work too hard at working out correct theology, because most of us know, believe, hopefully everyone does here, the apostles and the Nicene creeds. It's got it all set out there for us. And that's doctrinally, that's what a Christian is. He can say those creeds. All those things here that were a problem have been worked out and put down by various councils of the church. Anyway, going on now, I'll jump a little bit to finish this letter, because I don't want to have to come back again another week and go through things again. So there are some good things here, and that is, as we finish, or as we finish the beginning of chapter 4, and work through that we have to be on guard against the enemies of Jesus Christ and against the world, John starts the middle of chapter 4 by addressing the people. And this is very good, because we talked about the love of God. We talked about fear today. And both these things are mentioned here. So maybe we need to have a little bit of ministry about these two things. So in verse 7 of chapter 4, it says this: "My dear people, let us love one another, since love comes from God. And everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. Anyone who fails to love can never have known God, because God is love. God's love has been revealed when God sent into the world his only Son, so that we could have life through him. This is the love I mean, not our love for God." This is what I mean. Not our love for God. This is very important. But God's love for us, for me, for you, for me, for you. When he sent his Son to be a sacrifice that takes away our sins. Some years ago, I came across that scripture. I mean, you know, even after being a Christian a number of years. And that actually had a big impact on me, because I was still thinking it was about my love for God. But as I read that, I discovered, no, it really starts with God, doesn't it? God initiates. God loves. It's not my perhaps boasting, say, I've got great love for God, for example. It's not something that I've done, in a sense, or not something that gives me credit points. But actually, it was God's love for me. He was looking for me. He was trying to find me. And then, by his grace, I responded. And that's the great love of God. And I think that if we meditate on that a bit, it's profound. Profound. There are little things that can happen that can help this. Recently, I was talking to a friend, and this friend has, you know, he's a Christian, but he had an encounter with God. Simply this, and I've shared this, it happened to me too, that he heard his name called by God. He heard his full name called, because his name is short and like mine, so I get Joe, but my name is Joseph. I won't tell you his name because this goes on YouTube. So his name was shortened, is shortened, but when God called his name, he called his full name, which is very interesting, isn't it? And I remember when I've had this experience, I had it twice. I've had another experience where I heard, I didn't hear God. It was an audible voice, that one. An internal voice, rather, like inner, not outer. But the only time I've heard an outer voice of God is twice I heard God call my name, Joseph. And one time was another country, and there was a lot of things going wrong around the world at that time. And I was wondering, what on earth are we doing here in this place? You know, there was all sorts of things, earthquakes in New Zealand. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I just was assured of the love of God. Yeah. See, it's not our love for God, but his love for us. And again, as Mike shared last week, why are we so, it's really hard because we have it so well in this country. And I, you know, being in contact with other people around the world, there are people who going to church on a Sunday is a life-threatening exercise. Life-threatening. And, you know, we allow a lot of things to get in our way. Now, sometimes it's right that we're not here, but we allow a lot of things, or even the inconvenience of driving for 40, 50 minutes. But I tell you, we've got it easy. We've got it easy. And this is our response to the love of God. Then we love God. We minister, as Julie said, we minister to him out of that. You know, naturally speaking, if someone does a good deed for you, even if they're a stranger, you feel compelled in some way, or you feel a response to make a response to that person. Okay, this is natural, isn't it? I mean, you know, someone's kind to you, someone gives you a gift, gives you some money when you really needed it. You naturally, if you're reasonably healed, some people may not be, I don't know. If you're reasonably healed, you will respond. That's it. And this is exactly what God wants. That scripture means that if we really experience the love of God, we want to respond by ministering to him. And we would stop at nothing to minister to him. When Julie and I are overseas, we find places like this to worship God, because it's very important to show our appreciation to him and to minister to him. And it goes on in this chapter. My dear people, since God has loved us so much, we too should love one another. So that's the other thing. Sometimes we don't love one another as we should. Sometimes it's even husband to wife or wife to husband. You know, but again, it's not to condemn anyone. We need the grace of God. No one has ever seen God, but as long as we love one another, God will live in us. So when we minister to God, but the fruit of that ministering to God is, for me, is to minister to my wife.
if it doesn't overflow to her, firstly, then there's a little bit of a, there's something not quite right. Maybe I'm not in the light, or I'm, you know, I've seen too many football matches, or I've been sort of distracted from God, whatever it might be. But that's in a sense the proof. This is what he's saying. This is a very wonderful piece of scripture, and it's simple. It's practical. It's a part that we always should live in. Always. There are some parts of scripture, of course, that teach us to do things at a certain time. We have to live by all of it, of course. But I'm saying, what I'm trying to say is, this one's relevant to us all the time. The scripture. We can know that we're living in him and he's living in us because he lets us share his spirit. So another sign is that this is going on is that we have the Holy Spirit. Now, I've shared this before. It probably sounds like a record, but God lives in me and you. And even this morning when we had our service, that's what was said. God lives in us as well. So if God lives in you, then I have a responsibility. God lives in me, that I honour you. I honour the person. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, even, that I honour you. And there's, again, a lack of honouring in our society. We tend to bag things out. I was shocked one time. I was a bit naive. I went, when I was a bit younger, I went to a football match. It was a rugby league match, and it was at the new stadium that they've rebuilt, and the Prime Minister was there, and they said, you know, we welcome Prime Minister. It was John Howard at the time, and the whole stadium booed, and I was trying to understand what this was all about. It's a very Australian thing, you see. We don't honour, we don't respect. It's not in our culture, but it's in God's culture. Now, look, this culture has a lot of good things in it. Australians are the best at looking after each other, so I'm not trying to put anyone down. I'm simply saying it doesn't come second nature to most of us because it's not been in our culture. Anyway, I'll move on, and I won't go to faith. I'm just going to have to finish here. But anyway, that's the way it goes. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. We ourselves have known and put our faith in him. God's love towards ourselves. It's also then we love ourselves. Not in a worldly way, but that love overflows that we don't let the devil knock us about saying bad things about us and we believe them. And there's a love of ourselves. Because we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. In some of the traditional churches, because the belief is that the Holy Spirit's in us, when a person dies, incense is put over the coffin, not for the person, is to acknowledge that God dwells in that person. See, we honour the body doubly, in a sense, when we're Christian, because God dwells inside. It's very, very important. God is love, and anyone who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. Love will come to its perfection in us when we can face the day of judgment without fear. Now, this is very important, and I'm going to finish here. Sometimes I have this myself. I think, well, I am getting a little older. Now, how would it go if I went today or tomorrow? You know, I'm right with God. I'm not worried or anything, but there's always that little bit of a doubt. You know, can we say that if we go today, that we can face God without fear? Well, John's telling us that if we're perfected in love, which I know that most of us are not, including myself, If we're perfected, we won't fear. We'll just transition from one to another, from one place to another place. But we have to be somewhat perfected in love.